Okay. David and Mark and Paul have worked hard at getting the screen up for us. That there's several reasons why we're doing this. One is to save time. Another is to try and get it over to the side so that it doesn't become the sort of dominating feature of what we're doing. The cabling will go in a week or two's time, so it won't be a case of dangling cables down. The idea is that we just plug the machines in. It's a matter of push and play. And actually, surprisingly, it takes 20 minutes off of the set down time as well, which is, yeah, as Steve says, well, hey, for those who are involved in it, it can get complicated. Now, I just want to encourage you. Now, Charlie did tell me it was AJ who was chucking that ball earlier on. I just encourage you to not worry too much about those events that happen. I think when children are running amok and not being looked after, that's something where we may tap you on the shoulder and say, can you do something about that? But some things that happen in the meeting are really natural. I have preached for a very long time with one child attached to one of my legs. It's in the nature. A bit more difficult if you're guitaring. Don't worry too much about that stuff. Obviously, if children are being unsafe and likely to trip over the cables and that kind of thing, we do what we can to cut that down. But please don't worry too much about that sort of stuff. Next week is the morning after cabaret, and we're going to follow our pattern of having a circle meeting in here, which actually means that the kids go straight into kids' work. 3/4 an hour, 50 minutes. And the only person you can moan at afterwards are your husband and Roy, who are leading the worship. So it's going to be mainly, we'll actually configure the meeting, and if people are still here praying for one another and talking, but that's really what the deal is. And of course, I'll be paying the penalty next week as I'm helping you with the kids' work, won't I? So that's it. The week after next. Yeah. That's right. I got it in my mind. Which is when we'll have the Townsends back with us, and Anna will be reporting on her trip. Then we've just got a couple of weeks before summer program kicks in, and we're going to be following up. This morning is one of a short series of three. Now, I know lots of you have been away. Hope you've had a good time, not got too wet on various things over the last couple of weeks. Don't worry too much about that. We've sort of found it easier to sort of hold pattern. We actually had a great all age when Andy took it, and I think it was one of the most successful breaking of bread sessions that we've done, and we're trying recover that in the future. Andy and I were trying to go through in detail over what the genius of it was, because we sat round the table and told the story, recounted the passion narrative, and some of you were here, and people who hadn't joined in Breaking of Bread before did it for the first time. Children contributed. Dave Sandberg was telling me that that every chance he got, Toby interrupted with "and the cross" in telling the story, which is pretty fantastic, really, because that's what it's all about. So that was there in the mix. I think that's pretty much what I wanted to say in terms of context. You know that David, Andy and I went away to the New Wine National Leaders Conference. We reported a bit on that last week, and there are all sorts of follow-ups from it. And this last Monday, we had a ministers' meeting. You know that we facilitate ministers' meeting that people like Joe and others join us in, who have got professional involvements and connections in the Christian world. And on this occasion, a whole chunk of leaders from the North Chippenham Group, St Paul's, and churches out St Nick's, and then Kington, Langley and St Michael and All Stages North came and joined us, and people from Seagree and from Ladyfield. And we had a really good time with a woman called Alison Morgan, who we may actually connect with a bit in the future. She's a thinker and writer. Her husband is a practitioner, and they have come from Leicester, where they led a very big church, down to Wells, where they're working now. And it was a good time. Marion makes those things happen. We have another one in the autumn, in November, when we're going to make a weekend of it. And one of the staff from Clipp College is going to come down and take a series of meetings on Sunday. There'll be a Sunday morning meeting. We'll do an open meeting on the Sunday evening. On Monday, we'll have our ministers' meeting and some other stuff. And on Tuesday, we're going to go to Bristol, because there's another ministers' network there, which I'm involved in. It's led by Dave Day. I spoke at it just a few weeks ago. We're going to be involved in that as well. So it's not something we mention very often, but it's somewhere where your money goes. And one of the really neat things about the connection with New Wine is that, quite unbeknown to us, Simon Dunn, who's a team vicar in North Chippenham Group, was actually at New Wine Leaders Conference as well. And since him coming back and we talking about it, Simon, whose team he's in North Chippenham Group, is particularly the vicar of St Nick's and lives on Seapham Park North, going to meet together this week and just see how we can fellowship together and stir one another up. So little things happening, bubbling, sort of. The Browns, Claire and David, who were here last year, have sort of resurfaced. Their daughter's wedding has taken place now, and so they're back to a degree of normality. So, what are we going to talk about today? First of all, one of the things that I mentioned last week, I wasn't able to show this picture when I wanted to because my machine froze. I was talking about a church that was developing in an estate near Marple, which was called Glow Church. And their main outreach ministry is, I think one of their main outreach ministries is out of a garage, and it's a sort of free cycling thing for, particularly for mothers with young children. But they've got a particular target towards mothers who are under 21, and they do a new mums pack, which is there. I think it's the most impressive new mums pack I've ever seen, including the cradle, which they provide for mums under 21. And it's actually turning out to be a really redemptive thing on their estate of Offerton. And if you want to see, they've got tons of pictures on there. I think they do a better job than we do of actually keeping all the pictures and celebrating. It's at glowchurch.org. You can have a look at that. That link should be, when the talk goes up, we'll try and put the links up there and the links for the videos as well today. So, what am I trying to do? We need to come back to our focus for 2012. As you know, that focus is finding out what God is doing and joining in. If I have to remember to swipe and not just to press to get the thing across. Now, I don't know how well you're doing with that. If you're doing as well as I am, you need some help. I will tell you the story. We've got time, I think. Friday night, I dreamed, and I often dream, you know, particularly just when you're waking up, and most of the dreams are stupid and don't really matter. But this dream was one of those which you feel when you wake up is significant, in that it represents your own emotional state. And I don't have prophetic dreams. I have dreams which shows me how screwed up I am. And this particular one was, I felt as though, you know, when you wake up and you think, oh gosh, I'm really glad I've woken up. But I'd lost my car, I parked it somewhere. And I'd spent all night, it seemed, trying to look for this car. And in the end, Susanna, at about nine, the age nine, came and told me that it had been found. And all sorts of things happened during the night. I was told that I should ask Mark Pine, where it was. Now, why Mark? I don't know. it may be that he was the guy who had lost it for me. But I sat down, and my drill for this was, I knew I'd got 15 minutes before I went to On the Town yesterday, and I spent 5 minutes writing the dream up, and 10 minutes just reflecting and praying on it. And something struck me, that the previous evening, after we'd had supper, I'd been trying to find the mustard and couldn't find the mustard, so I'd been to look, and there was a jar of horseradish, and I'd opened it and it really stank, because like many things in our larder, it was many years out of date. Normally we had a committee meeting and decided it smelt too much to eat it. You know, we're not like the next generation on who, if it says, you know, sort of if it's past its use by date, won't touch a thing. People like Roy and Joe will agree with us here that, you know, sort of those dates really don't mean very much at all. If you die, because you never hear anybody dying because they've eaten stuff that's passed itself that date anyway. But anyway, I've done this. But I'm just trying, it's showing just the detail, the way in which our minds work. And of course, when I put it in the bin then stank. So I had to, even though the bin was not yet full, I had to empty it. And as I'm walking around the side of the house to the dustbin, I'm thinking about some sort of situation in churches. It doesn't very often happen, but I'm thinking of the fact that I'm really the only one who can sort this out, and I've got nobody to help me with, and this is a real problem, right? And I've been the thing, and that's the end of it. Go back to normal Friday evening activities. And, you know, this is my example of practical atheism from the last 48 hours. What a ridiculous thing for somebody who's been on a journey of faith for as long as I have to say, I am on my own in this. I am the only person who can solve it. You know? It's not surprising that I have dreams about not being able to resolve simple things if I'm not prepared to shift to a position of looking for what God is doing and joining in with that rather than trying to run my own life. And that's what I put my hand up to and say, if you're making progress in those areas, please come help me. Please come pray for me. Because in terms of wanting to follow Jesus more closely in more areas of my life, actually living as though he's there and ready to help me is 24/7 is something I need to get into. I'm okay at the good times, but not all of the times are good times. And so I want to try and place this thing, this goal for this year, within the context of following Jesus more closely in more areas of our lives. And next Sunday and the Sunday after, as I've said, the talk sessions are pretty much covered. But the following two after that, I want to do some work on this. This issue of... takes a lot of time to get there. Of following Jesus more closely in more areas of our lives, I think is something that is pushing me really quite hard at the moment. I've been spending some time reading it and some time thinking about it. And just a week ago, 2 weeks ago, perhaps, I came across something in a little booklet I was reading. Grove Booklets produce quite a lot of stuff, about once a quarter, 4 or 5 different series. And this one really attracted me, as you can imagine. It was about leading a whole life disciple-making church. And I read this in it. What do you think about this? The guy who writes it, this is Neil Hudson actually, says, in all the years I've been leading churches, I don't think a single person has come to me and said, I'm leaving because you've not equipped me to lead the life of a follower of Jesus in the places where he's called me to be his disciple. It's not because we did it really well. It's because it wasn't part of the deal. It wasn't in the contract. But it needs to be. And that struck me. He went on to say, the major reason people say they're leaving churches is because they don't feel cared for. And That happens to us often enough, and you always feel sad about that, because whatever somebody is saying when they say it, it obviously means they don't feel cared for. And that's something nobody would ever want. There are two other sorts of reasons. I would probably think alongside that for us, the in shorthand, although it wouldn't always come out like that, it would be we're not charismatic enough. That would be another set of reasons. And once again, we can understand that, because that's a particular definition of being charismatic that we don't subscribe to. And if you want to know what I mean by that, I can explain. On the other hand, we do have people leave as well, because we're too charismatic. But they come early on, and, you know, sort of, you think, hey, I'm not sure whether it means we're getting something right or we're alienating everybody. And the third thing, and this thing always sort of makes me feel a bit bad, is sometimes people leave or move on or don't settle with us, and their stated reason is because they don't have enough for their teenagers. We don't have enough for their teenagers. Now, we're in a better position as far as teens ministry is concerned than we've ever been, and we're going to get better. Of course, if you look at the age groups of the children, every year we're adding one or two more to that particular group, and hopefully we're going to hold on to most of them. But that one always bothers me a bit, because Day Spring would never have happened if we'd have given priority to what was good for our teenagers. Our first church would never have happened if we'd given priority to what was good for our children. You know, the best thing, I feel, the best thing you can do for your kids is to be exactly where God's placed you, doing exactly what God has called you to, because in that way, you may actually produce a family who have got passion in the next generation to carry on making good things happen. But this morning, I only want to start with that because what I'm thinking is this, that if I'm going to have people say we're leaving Day Spring, I would just love it. I don't think I would at the time, but I would love it in principle if they came and said, Dave, you've said that Day Spring and certainly Sundays are about helping people to follow Jesus more closely in more areas of their life. And I don't think you're doing it for me. I don't think it's happening. And I'm going to find somewhere where it is happening. Now, that would galvanise me. That really would. It would galvanise me if somebody came to me and say, look, I've asked you for help on following Jesus more closely in more areas of my life, and I've done this several times. You know, because sometimes people can ask you for help in a way that they really mean, help me but don't help me, you know, sort of, you know, the sort of thing I mean. Just tokenism. But if somebody came and said, look, I'm putting you on notice, I've done this three, four times, and if there's no change in the next 3 months, I'm off somewhere, I'm going to find somewhere where people can help me. That seems to me to be fantastic. That, for me, makes life worth living if what we say really matters. And what I've done this morning, I've put together a real good Baptist talk, because I've got six things I'm going to say, all of which start with E. I don't do that very often, but I did four P's, and I may have done several M's, but today I'm going to do six E's. I can tell you the reason I don't like doing sermons like that, because most often it's done to cover up a lack of logical development in the talk. If you can find out where the logic breaks down, then please do tell me afterwards, and it'll stop me from doing it, won't it? Here we go. My first one, and I don't know why this is, but I always have this compulsion to combine high-tech with low-tech, is about exits. And I'm going to come back to finish off talking about exits and the possibility that we may actually get to a point where we're evaluating what we're doing, not on whether we feel comfortable, but on whether it's being productive. Now, let's do some Bible connected with this. Okay. Here we go. Hope you can read this. We will need to work a little at getting the magnification right and the number of words we can put on the page. So some of you, tell me where this comes from.
Ephesians
Ephesians. It comes from Ephesians chapter 4 and is one of the passages which the new churches in particular built themselves around from the 70s onwards. Interestingly, it was one of the theme passages at the talks that we had when we were away at New Wine. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, just a piece of trivia here, for those who like to think about these things. People talk about the fivefold ministries, right? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. And the NIV has done a good job here of actually uncovering the fact that it may be fourfold, not fivefold. They use the fivefold diagram, and they say the thing about apostles, the particular skill of apostles, is that they can work with any of the other gifts. And the way they do this is that, oh no, I won't try and do that one because I can't remember it properly. But there's a whole thing on the fingers that you can do. But interestingly, what it does in the original text is it talks about the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. So you can actually construct that so it's pastor teachers hyphenated. That there's no such thing as a pastor who's separate from a teacher, and certainly no such thing as a teacher who is not concerned with shepherding people. So whether it's fourfold or fivefold, it is largely off the agenda, but I can bet that somebody will bring a book out soon that starts discussing that again. But that's it. But that isn't really what we're after. What we're looking at is the second of our e-words, and that's this word equipping. Right? So, the ministries that God has put in the church are actually for equipping. They're not for visiting you when you're not well, okay, because that's not equipping. That's for everybody, all right? That's for the whole body to do that. It's not for encouraging. That's for everybody, okay? I'm not saying that those ministries that God has placed in the church don't do those things, but it's a role they share with everybody. And in fact, if you look in the New Testament, if you look at the phrase one another, I think there are 38 times it's used. And many of the things that people in many churches would expect of the staff are actually one another things. The primary thing that the ministries are there, whether they're apostles, whether they're prophets, whether they're evangelists, whether they're pastors, or whether they're teachers, is actually to equip in terms of attitudes, skills, knowledge, anointing, to put that in. So, what we should be expecting is that when we come together and we have speaking ministry, or perhaps even small group times, we should actually come out feeling equipped to do something. Now, when you go to training sessions at work, okay, you've done some training sessions recently, haven't you? You've had to do training for your new job.
Yes.
You've been doing. When you come out of those sessions, you can come out with quite mixed feelings, can't you? Because what you come out with, you think, oh, it's good to know that. But then you come out thinking, oh, I thought I was doing okay beforehand. Now I've just realised that there's rather more to it than that. Teachers go to training days, which are particularly intended to de-skill them. Quite often it's a good thing for teachers, because teachers tend to, by virtue of their profession, be know-it-alls anyway. And so going along and finding not quite so good. I was talking to Andy this morning. He's been teaching a course on ethics all day long. On Tuesday or Wednesday, wasn't it? Wednesday, teaching there. And part of what he will do in training people, equipping people, is to make them a bit uncertain about what they're doing. That's part of what goes. We come back from our New Wine Conference, and in the back of the and in the car as we're coming back, we're bouncing backwards and forwards. Well, are we doing this right? Could we be doing this better? Do you think we ought to be looking at this another way? So equipping is a bit unsettling. Yeah? So what's the purpose of equipping? Can you pick that out? What's the purpose there? Short term.
Building up the body of Christ.
That's the longer term. But the immediate... Yeah, to equip people for works of service. Okay? So, what do we mean by works of service? Works of service, of course, does include caring for one another, supporting one another. But the result of it is, in serving, is that the body of Christ is built up so that we will reach unity in faith, knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature. Okay, this word mature, I think, is a bit of a strange word, because you think about mature, and I'm not sure whether I want to be mature, because it makes you think you're a bit of a cheese. And you know you've got mature cheese when it really smells the fridge out, don't you? You know, so the concept mature can be the next thing to being redundant and old smelly, I suppose. The word that I'm going to use, and particularly, see, this is where the logical gap occurs, where I've got to get my word in. I'm using the word established here, because that's, you know, sort of, I think that's the kind of maturity that it's talking about. The word established is a pretty important one to me. I can remember when I was early 30s, I think, I went to visit my old boss at the Bible Society when they were still in Queen Victoria Street in London. And I took the train in, took the district line in, and went and sat with Tom Houston. And we had lunch, and over lunch he did what he often did, and I've learned to do from him. He took a paper napkin and began to draw diagrams on it. And as he drew, he talked to me about problems in the church from Galatians. He's a great guy, still around actually. I mentioned him to you a few weeks ago. He's 85 and has gone back to his old church. The last note I had from him was underneath... Pastor Emeritus Nairobi Baptist Church. He actually physically built their building and damaged his back while doing so, but he's back there, and they're the kind of people that I admire, who are still functioning and is still encouraging young people. His goal is to release young ministers. But at that time, I was the young minister that he was talking to, and he said something, he just quoted me something. He said, "Unless you believe, you will not be established. Unless you believe, you will not be established." And I don't know whether you've had that experience where somebody quotes something which you know is in the Bible, you've got no idea where it comes from, and it starts to eat you. And all the way back on the district line, it wouldn't do this on the central line, and certainly wouldn't do it on the Piccadilly line, but on the district line, the rhythm of the wheels going back was, "If you do not believe, you will not be established. If you do not believe, you will not be established. If you do not believe, you will not be established." And that verse, which is either, well, it's somewhere in Isaiah, has become really important to me, first of all about believing, but also about being established. And so here's a goal. When we talk about people being following Jesus in more areas of their life, following Jesus more closely in more areas of their life, and we're talking about being established, there's a faith element in it, there's an equipping element in it, there are all sorts of elements in it. And what does it lead to? Well, the reason that we become disciples, of course, is to make disciples. The reason we need to be disciples in every area of our life is that by being disciples in all areas of our life, then we become Jesus in our environment. You probably heard the story about the little kid in Grand Central Station who was carrying a jigsaw in a box. And as New Yorkers do, they were going very fast and somebody knocked into him. The jigsaw went all over the place. And there he was trying to get the bits of his jigsaw back in the box. And nobody stopped. They just carried on walking. In the end, there was one guy who stopped and helped him put the bits back into the box, put the lid on, and said to him, "Are you okay?" The kid said to the man who had stopped, "Please, sir, are you Jesus?" Yeah? By being a disciple of Jesus, we become Jesus to people. And if you want to know why we're so interested, is that without a word, it is possible to win people and generate questions by us becoming more Jesus-like. And just common sense, isn't it? That the more we follow him closely in more areas of our life, the more likely it is that that will happen. Now, okay, let's read the rest of this passage. "Then we will no longer be infants." So that's the kind of maturity it's talking about, growing up, tossed back and forth by the waves. That's talking about not being established. So I can anchor my logic there, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. "Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow up to become in every respect." Okay? Every way. All right? Could have had "every respect" on there, but it sounds a bit strange, doesn't it? So, in every way, we're becoming the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Now, the inference in there, of course, is that in terms of being disciples, that becomes more emphatic, more obvious, when we're together. Okay? Because we're all inadequate, and we always will be inadequate, we're all percentage people. But put us together, and there should be that wonderful aroma of Christ that people see about in us. So it carries on. "We can every respect the mature head," that is Christ, okay? That was what's there. If you want to follow that up, that's in Ephesians 4, and just 5 verses. Now, let's think about what it means to be whole life disciples. We are going to try posting that track, but I'm going to do it with a different soundtrack, which Tim Hughes made available free, so that we're less infringing copyright. I find that a really helpful song to express whole life discipleship, because it's very easy for us to think in terms of categories like working life, leisure life, family life. Those different things. But and inevitably, when we talk like that, what applies to one person doesn't apply to another. So what applies to Joe in his work in life, which involves loads of rushing about all over the place, will not necessarily apply to, let's take Alex, as she's sitting on the front row, whose Monday morning preoccupation was with the fact that water was coming out of the washing machine. Why on earth you would be Facebooking that instead of clearing up the water, I don't know. But, if I put a Facebook on and have a look at what people are doing, it does start me praying, but it also makes me wonder what the rest of their life is that's going on at that particular moment. So, like Wendy this week, because the only thing I Facebooked this week, I think, is the fact that I was sitting outside with my scotch and I'd lit a fire to keep myself warm, because it was about 9:30 in the evening. And on Saturday morning, she's laying in bed reading, and I walk into the room, and she says, "Why on earth would anybody in the world want to know that you're sitting outside?" But there you go, that's it. Actually, somebody did. Dave Sandberg said he was thinking exactly the same thing when he was sitting outside that particular evening as well. So there. But look, sorry, I've really got off the topic now, haven't I? And it'd be hard to get you all back. But that phrase, "Christ in us, the hope of glory," fits in here. And it's really interesting about the way in which it does. "God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." And that, of course, is what we're after in discipleship. We're not after in developing a set of rules, learning Bible verses off. It's the formation of Christ within us. And Paul talks about the fact that, and he really does mix his metaphors here, because he says, I travail again like a mother, you know, I'm sort of in birth pains again, until Christ is formed in you. So it's mixing here. Who's the mother? He's the mother, or he's looking for us to give birth to Christ. A complicated picture, but you know what he's getting at. And that's the goal, that we become little Christ, which of course is the word Christian, isn't it? That's where it came from. It was a word of mockery. They called people little Christ, Christians. Started in Antioch, I think it says in the Bible. Here's the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. So here's the goal. And if you wanted to know what makes sense of my life, and I hope yours as well, is presenting people fully mature in Christ. There's actually that strange bit in the Bible where it talks about leaders having to give an answer for what they've done on the day. And the evaluation that will take place is not really, did we run good kids' work, or did we have good music, or did we build good community, but did we present people fully mature in Christ? And in order to be fully mature, well, you have to be reproductive and make disciples as well. So you see where we're going and where we're going to develop this over the next couple of weeks. So the goal is everybody. Okay? Now, that doesn't mean everyone except Greg, right? Or everyone except Andy Murray. Most of you will know that when Andy Murray first came to the church, we interviewed him and asked him what he liked about Dayspring, and he said, I like Dayspring because it's the place where they make me do things I don't want to. And I think he's had cause to regret that every month since then, as we've taken that as an encouraging brief. So that's really where we're going. Now, it is this, and this is my final thing, my finally, that's where energy comes from. And you know, I said to you about the fact that that it would be great if people were saying, look, if you don't actually help us to become more fully disciples in more areas of our lives we were off, that would galvanise me. I'm really serious about that. Yeah? Do you know, the reason I put that up in that form is that I actually had to go, it's something which my son-in-law uses in when they're helping kids prepare for exams, because a key feature in revision and so on is making sure that you've got your energy in the right place, and that's the form they use. And I was looking for, is it some kind of neuro-linguistic programming or whatever, because we've got all these sort of acronyms, and energy was just what that one was. But what if we were to define progress, we were to define success, and agree that part of the contract is that success is progress towards becoming more disciples in more areas of their lives? That would give me a single goal to work towards. In terms of the care that you have for other people within the church, that would give you a goal as well. I'd like to say, actually, in your families, guys, it would be a brilliant goal, wouldn't it? To actually produce young people who are more disciples of Jesus in more areas of their lives. Football team, not so important. Exams, not so important. The key thing that we know that we're being targeted on is more disciples, more areas of our lives. Yeah? More integrated people, people with more integrity, people who are more outgoing, people who are more loving, people who are more covenanted for change. Yeah. That makes life worth living. And I just want you to think about that as I finish off. And I'm just going to show you that that video that in a moment. Just let me go through these questions. I think this will probably be helpful. Three questions to think about, and I'm going to show you another short video. The first thing is, do I want to follow Jesus more closely in more areas of my life? Okay, that's a big question. If we can say yes to that, then we've got a good chance of fitting together. Good basis for a deal, isn't it? The second one is this. Am I prepared for change? We start from the basis that God loves us. God thinks we're great. He thinks we're wonderful enough to have sent his son to die for us. But he loves us too much to leave us as we are. Are we up for change? Do we know that we are not yet perfect and that what we're doing is great, but it could be better? Yeah? Have we got that built into us? And if we're not open to change, then we're not going to really fit in a whole life discipleship environment. Because change keeps on happening, whether you're young like all of you, or whether you're elderly like me, and have reached the age of 63. Still loads of stuff to change. And I find every day, almost, I think about it, every time I think I've made a breakthrough, something else starts to show. I think that's God's faithfulness, because if I saw all my weaknesses at once, which I know Wendy can see all my weaknesses at once, but if I saw them all at once, I just wouldn't be able to cope with it. But life is constant change. We deal with one thing, new thing comes up. Okay, the third thing is this. Do I want help? Am I open to saying to people, look, I'm struggling in this area, or I think I'm doing okay at the moment. Is there anything you feel that I ought to be looking for change in my life? Yeah? I don't go around asking that. I don't know about anybody else. I'll be a bit scared about the answers I get. But it would indicate something, wouldn't it? But just think about those questions, and then I've just got 2 minutes that I want to do after that. By talking about exits and the reasons why people leave the church, we've gone on to talk about the fact that we want to be an equipping church that equips in the whole of life with the result that people are established, and we're not concerned with that being just in one or two areas. We want it to happen in every way. We want it to happen for everybody. And the last one, as I said, is a personal one. It's about me. I want to find all the energy I can. And I'm convinced that for those of us who God has called to lead, and that could include all of us, couldn't it? That energy comes when we're clear about where we're going and what we want to achieve. So, over the next couple of weeks as I speak, I'm going to be coming back to this, is, are you prepared to put, let's make this personal, me under pressure to help you be more intensively a disciple? You may say, well, we didn't want to put you under pressure. I want to be put under pressure in that area. Because no pressure and I'm dead. No stress, I'm dead. I want to be stressed about the fact that I've got people around me who are hungry to follow Jesus and want to be encouraged in that. Of course, the other thing that may happen is that some people will say, at the moment we don't feel like it. We don't want to be disciples. We want to stay where we are. We do not come here on Sunday morning to be equipped and challenged. We come here to feel better about ourselves, to get shot in the arm so we can survive the next week. Now, people say that, at least they're being honest. Don't overdo this talk about change. Don't want to hear about change. Yeah? We've got a lot of issues in our lives, got a lot of stuff going on that we want to give priority to. Frankly, trying to see people become disciples of Christ more closely, more areas of their lives, is unrealistic. Okay? Then, if we're saying that, it's better that we say it and we know where we are. Of course, deep down, my conviction is that we are together because we all, including me, including you, really do deep down think that becoming, following Christ more closely in more areas of our lives is part of the deal. So, 2 weeks on other stuff, give you a chance to think this through. If you've got feedback, if you've got questions about it, if you want to add stuff to what I've said this morning, great. But we're going to be deconstructing what it means to be whole life disciples during July, so that we've got some stuff to think about that over the summer. That's it for this morning. Thank you very much.